We often find ourselves motivated by a variety of different things. If you were here in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the wrong motivation, right? The pursuit of pleasure. There is no such thing as Christian hedonism in the sense of living for personal pleasure and gratifying one's self. When we do that, as we saw in Sunday school, we will find ourselves living in a constant state of contention with other people, because whenever other people get in the way of that which brings us happiness, well, that's not what we want to get out of life, and so we bowl them over. We saw in Sunday school, in addition to that, that it will always lead us to disappointment if we live our lives for our own personal pursuit of pleasure. We will always come up dry, right? It will lead us to distance ourselves from the Lord. We will walk away from God as we either don't seek Him because we know what He's going to say, or we seek Him for our own selfish purposes. And what will end up happening is we'll run into the arms of the world because they seem to be presenting that pleasure that we're seeking. Really, what we're talking about when we're talking about the pursuit of pleasure is just straight up selfishness, living for ourselves. And at least in my mind, the purpose that I wanted to go to Galatians this morning in the morning service was to show us, okay, the antidote for that selfishness is not just buckling down and doing right. It's not just buckling down and obeying, because there's two paths that you can take in order to try to fulfill God's intention, whether it's how to get to heaven or how to please Him. And if we try to do the law works flesh path, we will end up producing the product of that which is bondage. And for a lost person, it'll end up being hell, right? So that's why the whole point of the book of Galatians is, no, we need to pursue salvation through faith in Christ alone. And as far as sanctification after salvation, we need to pursue the faith promise, spirit path, where we listen to what the Spirit of God is saying in our hearts, say yes to Him, and then seek to obey His voice. Not a list of things that we think is what we've got to do to obey God, but moment by moment, step by step, throughout our day, all day long, not going AWOL on the Holy Spirit, but listening to Him and saying yes to Him. So that being said, when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, I believe here we're going to get to the motivation for why we reach out to begin with. Because I don't know about you, when it comes to outreach, when it comes to soul winning, sometimes we can hear preachers stand up and all they do is one big holy guilt trip. You ever felt pressured into going soul winning? You ever felt like the expectation is, I must go share the gospel, or I'm a low-down, dirty, good-for-nothing Christian, right? And listen, you'd be right, but that's not the point, okay? You see, the fact of the matter is oftentimes we find ourselves pressured, whether it's through our own personal expectations of what we think we ought to do, or the expectations of what we think other people would have us to do, when we can go throughout life doing what we are doing, constrained by the opinions and pressures of men, and not, in fact, walking, listening to the voice of the Spirit of God and having His love being born in our heart as God's love beats in our chest. And I'm telling you, that kind of Christianity is bondage. It's not liberty. It's not the liberty that Galatians promises that we ought to have. So that being said, with that introduction, I find 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14 particularly intriguing. I want us to read this verse. This is going to be our launching point. We are going to develop several verses here in this chapter. But 2 Corinthians 5, 14 tells us what the motivation ought to be. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." You know, a couple months ago, I was thinking about that verse there, thinking about that phrase is the love of Christ? If you've had any theological training whatsoever, if you've ever read a commentary, if you've ever done some studying or some meditating, you might have asked yourself the question, what is he talking about when he says the love of Christ, right? And you can find there's a few different options. Is it Christ's love for me? The fact that he loves me, is that what is supposed to constrain or motivate me? Is it my love for Christ? If you really love Jesus, you'll go out and tell people about him. Is that what the love of Christ is? My love for Christ? Is it somehow both of these things? The fact that he loves me and I love him? Or is it perhaps something deeper than that? I want to propose to you here, as I was thinking about this verse, I teach Greek, I teach the different options for those things, and I've often thought, oh, it's either the love, Jesus' love for me, or my love for Jesus, or some combination of both of them. But in the context of what I talked about this morning, and in the context of this concept, that when we listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, and when we say yes to Him, a miraculous product happens and forms in our spirits. That miracle is that God's love, not my love, the divine love of God begins to beat in my chest, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And could it be here that Paul, as he's speaking, is not just saying, oh, because God loves you, or because you love Jesus? Could he be saying here that if the very love of Jesus Christ is beating in your chest because you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God, that is what motivates me? That is what ought to motivate us. I think it's a good chance here, and regardless here, I just want to make this statement here today. If you and I want to be motivated in a way that lasts, in a way that doesn't just try hard because people are looking, because we feel like people are breathing down our neck, who doesn't just try to work up a passion for souls because if we're a good Christian, we're going to have that. If we try to work it up or fake it so people will think that we're a good spiritual Christian, I will tell you that kind of motivation doesn't last. That kind of motivation might get you out a few times a year, right? That motivation, maybe you're the super stick-to-itive, determined type, and you come out every time, but you're miserable. Can I say this? The kind of love that changes your entire motivation, your entire perspective, the purpose for your living, the very role that you have in this world, is God's love in you. Again, I hope you see, I'm trying to build a bit of a progression here today. In Sunday school, we're all hopelessly selfish, right? we shouldn't live for what pleases me, right? Because that road will end up pretty bad, right? But as we listen to God and yield to Him, I'm telling you, He can change everything. So that being said, I want us to look at this. I want us to build out of that here a little bit. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us. What is it that ought to pressure us into telling people about Jesus? The following context is going to bear that out here. What is it that ought to motivate us to get up on whatever day it is, Saturday morning, to go out and tell people about Jesus? What is it that ought to motivate us to stick around on a 95-degree Sunday afternoon to try to talk to people about Jesus? What is it that ought to motivate us and press us in our spirits to hand out a gospel tract to somebody at the checkout counter? Whatever the cliche is that we hear, is it because a preacher stands up and says you ought to do it? Is because you've guilt-tripped yourself into thinking you ought to do it? I would say absolutely not. It ought to be because Jesus is putting His love in your heart, and that love bled for the entire world. I want you to see this here. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us. And he gives us a couple ways where His love in constraining us changes us. Okay, let's look at this. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all,
that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What's this talking about? Listen, he's saying essentially the end of verse number 14. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And this is kind of a bit of a syllogism is here. He's saying, listen, here's the truth y'all know. Jesus died for the whole world. Everyone who has ever lived. Everyone who ever will live. And since Jesus died for everyone, that brings us to a very sobering conclusion. Is that without Jesus, everybody's dead meat. Without the sacrifice of Christ, all of mankind is guilty before a holy God. Listen, sin is the transgression of the law, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, because all men are sinners, all men have earned for themselves a severe sentence and deserve to die and burn in hell forever. And that's why God's love drove Jesus to the cross to pay the price for all man's sins. If he died for all, then all were dead. Listen, can I say for anyone in this room, any teen we've talked to this afternoon, any teen we're going to talk to, Jesus died for them. And that means without Jesus, they're on their way to hell. You see, but it's not just that the love of Christ changes our perspective about who needs Jesus. That is true. But I want you to see here, it changes our priorities. Look at verse 15 again, and that he died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Listen, God did not save you to live for yourself. God didn't save you to pursue pleasure, to get what fun you can get out of life. He didn't save you to sit around doing what you want to do all summer long. He didn't save you so that you could get your dream job and fulfill your dreams in life. That's not why he saved you. That's not why he saved anybody. He saved us to live for him. He saved us because there's a world he loved and he died for and he wants to reach. And he just happens to use people like you and like me to reach them. You know, what does love change? I find the first thing that it changes is it changes our priority. When the love of Jesus is beating in your chest because you're walking with God, being led by the Spirit, let him bear the fruit of God's love in your heart, the first thing that happens is you realize, I'm not here for me. I'm not here to live my own life. I'm not here to please myself. I'm not here to get what I want to get out of life. I am here for a purpose. And that purpose is not self-realized. It is not self-determined. Listen, in our culture today, we tell the kids you can be anything you want to be. Listen, what do you want to be when you grow up? I hate that question. I don't care what you want to be when you grow up. What does God want you to be when you grow up? Listen, the point is not, well, I really want to be a singing scientist. That's what I wanted to be when I was a kid, all right? I like to sing and I like science, so I wanted to be a singing scientist. You know, sing through the, you know, whatever, the periodic table of elements. I don't know what I wanted to do. But listen, who cares what you want to be? So you want to be a police officer? Sure, that's fine. That's great if God wants you to be a police officer. Listen, maybe you've got a certain figure that you want to make in life. Great. If God wants you to make that, more power to you. Go for it. But listen, we were not saved to live our own lives. We were saved to live the life that God has for us. And therefore, when the love of Jesus is beating in our chest, it changes our priorities. It's not about me. It's not about me making my friends think I'm cool. It's not about me doing what I want to do, living what I want to live, beating that game, getting that phone. Again, fill in the blank there today. But this love of God, it changes how we view ourselves. It changes how we view our purpose in life, and it changes our priority. I want us to continue reading here. He says in verse 16, wherefore, again, wherefore, this is tying it to the context here. He's saying, listen, because Jesus changed my priority, right, that there's a further ramification. He says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. And the idea is there, after the flesh. He's saying, listen, because the love of Jesus has changed my priority, I'll tell you what else it's changed. It's changed my perspective. And what he's saying here essentially is this: we don't look at man from a human perspective anymore. When we're rubbing shoulders with people throughout our day, we don't just see people from a human perspective. Think about it. You go to work and you know what the people are at work? They're your coworkers. Whether you like them or hate them, right? Whether they get along with you or whether they're your mortal enemies, we just see them as coworkers, right? Sometimes we see them as annoyances. Sometimes we see them as competitors. Sometimes we see them as allies. Again, whoever these people are, somebody else on the football team, somebody in your neighborhood, your next door neighbor, the extended family member, we think of them as the neighbor or, you know, the other person on the highway or the person who's supposed to check me out at the grocery store. We see things. We tend to naturally just see people for who they are from a human standpoint, right? That family member is just crazy Uncle Louie with all the cats, right? Kind of the cuckoo guy. We see that person, oh, that's just grandma, right? Grandma's grandma. She's my grandma. But here's the thing, when the love of Jesus is beating in your chest, he's saying here, listen, we don't see anybody the same way we used to. We don't see anybody from a human perspective anymore. And I believe what he's saying here is we see things from God's perspective now. This is an eternal soul that God loves, that Jesus died to save. And it's not something we work up. It's not something we psych ourselves up for. It's what happens when the love of Jesus is beating in our chest. He ends the verse by saying, listen, we used to see Jesus after the flesh. We used to think of him from what we thought he was from a human perspective. Listen, Paul thought that Jesus was a sham. He thought he was just some other guy, maybe a good teacher, but not even that, because he claimed to be God, and nobody who wasn't God, who claimed to be God, was a good teacher. So he just thought of Jesus just from human reasoning standpoint. But there came a time in his life when Jesus showed up to him on the road to Damascus and showed him, I wasn't just some teacher that died and got hidden by his disciples. No, I rose from the dead. I am the Son of God. I'm everything I claimed that I was, and I'm the Savior of the whole world. And listen, when God shows up and turns the lights on in your heart, it changes your perspective. And sometimes we Christians need the lights turned on for us. So when we look around at the people on our block, so when we look around at the people that we rub shoulders with every day, we see them from God's perspective. That's what the love of Jesus beating in your chest will do for you. It'll change your priority. It isn't about me. My life isn't about me. It'll change your perspective. These people aren't just people, random people. They're souls that God loves. But I want to, as we continue reading, he says in verse 17, therefore, like once again, he's tying this to what he's been talking about. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, God doesn't just change our perspective when we come to Christ. He changes the core of our being. We become new creatures with a new perspective and a new purpose in this age of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. But listen, as he goes on here again, we're looking at this. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I want you to notice down in verse 19, we'll come back to the end of verse 18, to wit, he restates it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He's saying, listen, this whole matter of salvation, this whole matter of Jesus coming and dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, this was God's idea.
God initiated it by sending His Son, by hatching the master plan that the sinless Son of God could come and bear the sins of sinful man and take the full brunt of our hell upon Him on the cross. That was God's idea, to bring us to Himself, to reconcile us, to take us who were enemies and bring us nigh, close to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, listen, all things are of God. This was God's plan. This was God's idea. But at the end of verse 18, He says, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The end of verse 19, yes, this was God's idea. But it says again, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Listen, when you embrace God's leading, when you are led by the Spirit of God, as the fruit of God's Spirit is born in your heart, it changes your priority, it changes your perspective, and I believe it also changes your position. What am I here for? What is my job description in this world? Verse 20 tells us, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God, whose idea this whole thing was, did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He that's God hath made Him that's Jesus to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Listen, friends, I want to say, you and I, as brand new creatures, have a brand new position in God's reconciliation process. We are ambassadors who appeal to the lost to receive Christ. Listen, as we're looking at this passage, what is it that motivates you? I could stand up here and say, you ought to be an ambassador. I could stand up here and say, every last one of you ought to do what you can to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I can pressure you into doing that and make you feel like a dirty, rotten, low-down, selfish Christian if you don't. But I think a much better way is as you and I actually walk with God every day. As you and I actually listen to His voice and yield to what He is saying to you. It's a motivation that I really think will carry us far longer, far deeper, with far more freedom and liberty. Remember, path two is the path of liberty, where you and I will share Jesus with our neighbors, not because we feel like, well, better do that. We have lived next to them for 10 years, right? To in our hearts, God's love is beating in our chest, and we realize God loves them, I love them, because His love is in us. Listen, this isn't that huge of a difference, except it's the hugest difference in the world, right? From an outward standpoint, you know what it looks like? It looks like a zealous soul winner, right? It looks like somebody who takes every opportunity that they can to talk to people about Jesus. But it's not somebody who does that because they feel forced into doing it. It's not somebody who does that because they feel pressured into it. It's somebody who does that because miracles are happening in their heart. Moment by moment, day by day, selfishness is overcome as the love of Jesus floods their soul and their heart and their mind and their life. I would love to tell you that I live this every day, but I don't. I'd love to tell you that the love of Jesus is flowing out of me in my home every moment of every day, but if I did that, I'd be a liar. But I'll tell you what, I want that to be the case in me. I don't want to do what I'm doing because it's a job. I don't want to do what I'm doing because it's what I'm supposed to do. I want to do what I'm doing because God puts His love in me. And it changes everything. Can I have everyone bow your heads and close your eyes here? I want to finish out our service here tonight with just a question. And this question, I think, is an important diagnostic for each one of us to consider in our hearts. This is between you and God, not